Amen. Well, we're continuing our study at the look of Hannah. And if you would like to follow along today, our focus passages will be 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. You see, it's a little bit longer than last week's, but it may not be longer because I wasn't wrestling with this wonderful voice. So last week, we had a chance to meet a wonderful godly woman by the name of Hannah. Hannah was the husband of Elkanah. They had been married approximately 10 years, history tells us. And in those 10 years, they were unable to conceive and have children, which was a significant part of their culture in the day. It was significant in the way that they perceived God's blessings. It was significant in the way that they handled business and finance. It was significant in the way that provision for the ladies of the day were provided for. It was important to them. Now, let me reiterate this. Just because it's important and just because it might have a shadow of redemptive value, anything that is contrary to God's biblical instruction for us is sin. It doesn't matter how hard we nuance it. I'm still, Jeff, I think I want a t-shirt that says nuance. I love that word. But if we're not careful, we'll begin to twist and turn and all those things, and eventually we'll find it, we'll make it fit. But God doesn't call us to do that. God says to know Him and to do what you know, and that will be holy. So 10 years in, give or take, Hannah's husband decided he was going to practice what was socially acceptable in his culture and take a second wife. And his second wife was able to have children, and children are a blessing for sure. Children can be challenging sometimes, amen? Children can be challenging regardless of how old they are, amen? Children are a lifetime sentence, amen? But there were challenges for Hannah, her husband, and the extended family. We're going to look at those a little bit today. Let's look at verse 3. Now, this man would go up from the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. Now, if you recall Josh's message, 3 weeks ago when he was talking about memorial, if you were listening and you can recall that, he mentioned this, and I want to kind of reiterate that. First of all, this is a map of the Middle East. The big blue spot to the left, that is the Mediterranean Sea. The blue spot to the center right, that is the Dead Sea. And so in the time of Elkanah and of Hannah, if you recall, the children of Israel had been sent out into the wilderness to wander for a generation because they did not have the faith to be obedient to what God called them to do. But God called him to cross the River Jordan at flood stage into the promised land south of Jericho. You recall that? And the Lord heaped the water up and they crossed on dry land. Now, one of the things, now, I don't know if you know this, you probably don't because you're not a preacher, but one of the things preachers do is when we're listening to other preachers, we immediately think, oh, well, I would have said, or I would have added, or that kind of thing. And I'm just like those. So when Josh talked about the crossing of the Jordan River at flood stage, one of the things I thought about was how strategically terrible this decision is. Because if you look at this location, to take the children of Israel, cross over the Jordan River, to have the river go back to flood stage behind you, that means you have no retreat. You can't go to the south. Why? Because there's a large body of water there called the Dead Sea. You can't go to your north. Why? Because one of the most fortified cities of its day, called Jericho, is there. You can't really go forward because there's a whole lot of people out there who would love to do you harm. So strategically, in the mind of man, crossing the Jordan River, where they did and when they did and how they did, is a terrible idea. But when God is on your side, it's okay. So they crossed into the promised land over the River Jordan. And to give you a little context, there's Jericho. And we're going to be visiting Jericho soon, I think. And so to give you a little context, there's Jerusalem, modern, you know, Jerusalem today. And then up to the north, we see the town of Shiloh. Now you're asking yourself, because you're very, very smart, well, where did Elkanah and Hannah live? Well, they lived right in there where that little blue spot is. I couldn't put the name in there. It was too small. But they lived right in there. And so once a year, the Bible says that Elkanah and his family would go up to Shiloh for the purposes of worship. Okay? Now, when they arrived there, they would find a place called the Tabernacle. And Josh mentioned this. He did a really good job. The Tabernacle was a physical center of reference for God and the Hebrews. This is where God's presence dwelt. Now, do not think that in the Holy of Holies that contained God in total. God is not limited by time or space, but God's presence was there. And so you would come, the tabernacle, there it is there. Now, for those of you who may not know, do you know what our worship center is designed after? The tabernacle. This building in 1965 was designed to look like a tent. It wasn't an accident. It was designed to look like a tent, like the tabernacle, and it was designed to give the idea of mobility. And so one of the things they did to give this the appearance of mobility is, if you'll look at the nails in the ceiling and along the woodwork, they're all left unfinished, to give the impression that you could take it apart and move. So when you come in to this building, part of the design of this building was it was to look like a tent, like the tabernacle. And so you would come to the tabernacle. Now, when coming to the tabernacle, the purpose was for worship. And God had designed a sacrificial system for the Hebrews to follow. Now, let me say this. This is free. It doesn't cost you anything extra. You want to thank the Lord that we do not live in the time of the sacrificial system. Now, I'm not going to try to gross you out today, but the sacrificial system had a lot of purposes to it. And one of them was to remind humanity the heinousness of sin. You see, in the modern church age, sometimes we think of sin and I don't think we really think of it the way that we should. And in the time of the tabernacle, when you would have to carry livestock and watch them be slaughtered, and because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sin, and all that that entailed, my friends, it was a heinous thing to have to look at. And you realize that the reason I have to do this and the reason that that innocent sacrifice has to give its life is because of my sin. Not its sin, my sin. Because my sins are being covered by this. And so today, if we're not careful as believers, we can become far too comfortable with the concept of sin. What does sin cost? Well, sin cost Jesus leaving heaven, wrapping in an earth suit, and being crucified for you. It cost Jesus his very life. Because without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sin. Those sacrifices were imperfect, and Jesus was the perfect. And so we would get to the tabernacle, and it would be a place of importance. It would be a place of value. It would be an exciting place because people would be there, and things would be going on, and outside and around, you know, people would be doing commerce. But first and foremost, it was a place of worship. And in that worship, in part, we were to be reminded of the heinousness of sin. So the purpose of sacrifice was not merely to remedy the occasional lapses of purity. The Hebrew word offering a sacrifice means literally to bring it near. Bringing a sacrifice near the sanctuary brought the worshipers near to God. It wasn't just the sacrifice for the sin, but it was in bringing the sacrifice that brought the people close to the presence of God. Amen? It is the bringing us closer to God. Everything that God calls us to do calls us to walk closer to Him. The world calls us to walk further away from Him. And so in bringing the sacrifice to the temple, to the tabernacle, pre-temple, you would bring not only the sacrifice, but you would bring yourself. I don't have time to explain this, but I'm going to make this statement. God placed a higher value on the person than he did the sacrifice. But both of them had purpose and meaning. So this is a picture of modern day Shiloh. It's still there. Imagine that after all these years. So first of all, what we recognize here is that Elkanah and Hannah and the family made time for worship. Now, I want to divide worship into four parts. The first is personal worship. That's you and him. Now, this can be some of the most fun worship in your life. You know why? Because it's just you and him. Cam Hyde, in his article on personal worship, gave us three things that he recommends that we do. The first one is to sing out loud. So how many of you guys listen to Christian music at one time or another or all day? Okay. How many of you sing out loud? All right. All right. All right. So what happens when you sing out loud? This is the class participation. You can answer verbally. How does it make you feel when you sing out loud? Anybody? Chills and cry. Okay. So if you ever see the car pulled over, she may be just having a moment. That's all right. And I could come have that moment with you in recent days. So, yes. Anybody else? What does singing out loud do for you? It's joyful, yeah. And the great thing is when you're singing out loud alone, you can sing as loud as you want to. And you know what? I may not be able to hit that note, but I'm going to drive up to it. Right? I mean, I'm going to give everything I got because you know what? The Bible says make a joyful noise. Sometimes mine's just noise, but it's joyful to God. But to sing out loud, there's something about hearing yourself and the physical expression of singing. My bride is very gifted and talented, and mine is not as much. I can sing, but I'm not gifted in that way. Secondly is to read out loud. We could sing out loud. Second is to read out loud. Now, one of the specific values of reading out loud is it causes you to slow down. Because if you're not careful, when you come across a portion of text that you're familiar with, you'll skim over it. My friends, that's not a smart thing to do, because God's word is a deep gold mine. And just because you've been there before doesn't mean there's not gold in the pit. And when we just skim over it, then we miss it. So when we read out loud, we have to slow down, we have to think, and there's something about physically engaging in reading out loud. Some of you might be learners, and you learn better by reading out loud. Third is to pray out loud. How many of you pray out loud? Now, back before Bluetooth, people thought I was just crazy. Because you remember back in the day before we had Bluetooth, and everyone goes, oh, they're on the phone. Back in that day, if you were talking, they thought you were just crazy. But I pray out loud. I have conversations with the Lord when I'm driving and things, and I enjoy them because I get to express my conversation to the Lord in my personality. When I pray silently, then there's an interaction, but your personality is expressed through your voice and through your cadence and those sort of things. So worshiping and talking to the creator of the universe is a privilege. Now, can everybody talk to the Lord? Well, some would debate that. But this is the beautiful thing, is not only do you and I get to talk to him, but he listens and cares. That's incredible. That the God that created everything that you know and everything that you do not know listens and cares about what you have to say and about your worship. The second portion of prayer is small group worship. That's when you're, you know, with your family, that could be considered small group worship. With your bride or your groom, that could be a small group worship. With a small group, small group worship is awesome when you come together and you might read scripture, you might pray, you might sing. You know what? You might just fellowship in the Lord. That's a good thing too. But small group worship has a significant value, and I'm hoping that we'll begin to see our opportunities as a church to begin to get back to small group worship together. Thirdly is worship through work. Oh, Jimmy, you're always going to get around to that. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, unlike current days, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and to watch over it. Work is good because God created work. Amen? Ronnie, that was slow and low right there. God created work. Adam and Eve, well, Adam before Eve, was tasked with taking care of the garden. Work is a good thing. Work is a beneficial thing. Work is ordained by God. And work is important. Colossians tells us this. Work willingly at whatever you do. Now, what does that mean? Whatever you do. Wherever you go tomorrow to do work, that's what he's talking about. He says, whatever you do, as though you are working for who? Let's say that one more time, because you right here did kind of good. I don't think you did anything. Who does it say we work for? The Lord. Now, you may show up at L3, but you work for the Lord. You may show up at Farmers Electric, but you work for the Lord. You might show up at ALF, but I work for the Lord. As believers, may I say this? We should be the best employees any organization has. Not because we necessarily enjoy what we have to do. Sometimes work is not enjoyable, or what we have to do. I get that. Not because, you know, we're compensated at a level we feel we're worth. That's a different discussion. But as believers, we're called to work as unto the Lord. And whatever we do, we should do it as unto the Lord. Now that changes your perspective, or it should. He says, remember that the Lord will give an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you're serving is Christ. God will bless you when you work as unto him. Now what that blessing will look like, well, that's between the Lord and you. And let me just say this, it doesn't always get deposited into your bank account. I'm just saying. But work is a good thing, and when we do our work as unto the Lord, it's an act of worship. And I want you to know, when you do your work that way, it'll transform who you are, it'll transform how you feel about doing what you're doing, and you know what? Someone around you might just see a difference. So we have personal worship, we have small group worship, we have worship through work, and then lastly, we have corporate worship. That's this. What is the importance of corporate worship? Well, Pastor, the importance of corporate worship is that you want us to be here so that when it comes time to give, we're close enough to give money. Do you know that people think that I actually get paid by the number of people that show up at church? You would think that because when pastors get together, do you know what the number one question they ask first and foremost? Well, how many are you running? I always tell them, my folks aren't running nowhere. What are your people doing? But we do. I don't. I'm very intentional. I'm very weird. But we do. Pastors, well, man, hey, what are you running? Listen, we count people because people count, okay? That's important. You're important. Let me just say this. This isn't the same without you. Is it good? Well, God's always good. Anytime God's people come together, it's good. But this isn't the same without you. So when I say to you, hey, I missed you at church, you know what I'm saying to you? Hey, I missed you at church. That's exactly what I'm saying. But do you know what most people want to do? They want to bring me their tardy slip. Oh, well, Pastor, I mean, you know, look where I had to be. Fine, you know, whatever. I mean, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I missed you. You're valuable to me. My life's better when I'm with you. That's what I'm saying. So what's the importance of corporate worship? Let me hit you with seven quick things. First of all, you might get to worship in a place like this. This is the Notre Dame Basilica in Montreal. Now, ours isn't quite as grand, but I'll take this over that. I'll go visit that, but I love this place. I can't tell you how much I love this place. My wife will tell you because I never leave it. Number one, first, worshiping together with other believers is required for fellowship, an essential aspect of Christian living. This sense of community was a part of the first church in which they devoted themselves. Can I ask you this? Does anyone remember the time of the virus? Does anyone remember when you didn't go anywhere with anybody for no reason? And all you wanted to do was what? Be with people. Do you know why? Because God has knitted into you the desire for fellowship. Now, some people want a lot of fellowship. That's like me. Some people, a little fellowship go a long way. But fellowship is an act of worship that is vital for us as believers. Second, corporate worship is a biblical command. Oh, man. Hebrews 10 tells us this. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day? The end day. My brothers and sisters, we are closer to the end than we are the beginning. And we could use a little of encouragement. God says, don't forsake yourselves. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as some do. Listen, don't choose not to be here, if at all possible. Because it's important. It says we stir each other up to good things. Now, not every church stirs up to good things. Amen? Come on, y'all know. Y'all know. If you don't know, you know the reputation. Come on. But the Bible says that when we're properly functioning, when we come together, we stir each other up to love and to good works. Thirdly, corporate worship communicates the importance of the church to the unbelieving world. Can I say this? Your friends and your neighbors will have no need of your faith if your faith never takes you to church. If your car is in your driveway every Sunday morning, just like theirs, as soon as you start talking about church, just saying. It's a hard truth, but it is. Fourth, believers should desire to gather for worship because it is a gathering of spiritual family. Now, that's an interesting thing. Not everybody likes all of their family. Amen? That's a bear trap right there. Don't you know any better? Coming together is the coming together of God's family. We are children of God, and I get it. Sometimes it can be challenging. I get it. But we could come together. Our desire should be to come together and to be together because this is our spiritual family. You realize I spend more time with you than I do my biological family? I do. Now, I love, you know, I've got siblings that live off. I love my siblings. I do. But I can honestly say I love you more. Why? I spend more time with you. I live life with you. I love them, and there's not one thing I would withhold from them. But my love for you, I think, is greater because we cry together, we laugh together, we worship together, we serve together. We sacrifice together. It's important. Number five, corporate worship is a time when Christians celebrate communion. Now, we practice communion. Now, during the time of the virus, we practice communion. Some of us may have taken communion alone. Well, and that's okay. God was not dishonored. God blessed. But communion, at its best, should be taken with people. It's the coming together. Corporate worship is a gathering that anticipates the worship believers will experience in heaven. Now, I'm trying to remember what the song was. I can't think of it off the top of my head. But last week, during the worship service, during the music portion of our worship service, there was one portion in a song where I don't know how to explain it, but it was man, it was rich. It was powerful for me. I remember thinking, man, this is a little bit like heaven. Can I just say this? If being a part of corporate worship isn't something you enjoy, what do you think we're going to do a lot of in heaven? Maybe we want to practice here what we'll be doing there. And in this facility, one of the fun things is, if you'll strive to do it, is when I sit over here, there's been times, Miss Joe, I can hear you. I can hear your voice when I sit over here. It's like a little slice of heaven right here on earth. And then lastly, corporate worship is a vital part of our spiritual growth. When we regularly gather with other believers, we can encourage others, be encouraged, and grow together in the common faith in Jesus. I'm better because you're here, and I hope that you're better when I'm here. So we encourage one another. So we make time for worship. It will take time. Worship always takes time. Now, does it have to be a long time? No. No. But it will take time. Worship always takes time. Regardless of the four, it'll always take time. Two, sometimes worship needs to be in a place. Now, can you worship God anywhere? You absolutely can. Why? Because God's everywhere. But I will say this, that sometimes it's better to be in a place like this place or the wonderful churches in our community. There's a value to being in a place with people. And there's a purpose to it. It's not just a routine that we do. Now, sometimes it is the routine. Sometimes it is a sense of duty that gets you over the hump. But we can't live there. It's unproductive. And God doesn't want us to live there. The purpose is all those things that we just mentioned. Worship is all those things and even more. And then lastly, there's always going to be a price to pay for worship. Whether someone looks at you in your car and goes, well, that man is obviously insane. Or whether my wife hears me in the shower and thinks either he's worshiping out loud or he's fallen and he can't get up. But it's always going to come with a price, brothers and sisters. In our world today, we sell Christianity so soft and so easy and so cheap. My friends, following the Lord is always going to cost something. Now, the price you pay, you know, varies. And you'll get to choose it. But just hear me from my heart. Passionately pursuing Christ always, always, always comes with a price. But it's always worth it. Worship is an essential part of the Christian's faith. Christians worship God to thank Him for His love, to ask for His forgiveness, and to try and understand His will for their lives. That's really what we come together for, isn't it? We celebrate, we seek God's forgiveness, and to try to discern what God's will is for our lives. Verse 4, when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Penea, his wife, and to all of her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. I gave you a link where you can go study the principle of double portion in Scripture. So we see that he was making time for worship. He made provision for all of his family. Now, Elkanah wasn't a perfect man, but he was a righteous man. He made provision for his entire family, and that is good, and that is honorable. Secondly, he placed Hannah in a higher regard. Now, that's problematic, isn't it? Now, he loved Hannah. And here, I'm not going to launch off into it, but God says that if we divide our hearts, it reduces the passion and the productivity. You can't love two masters. And so when he placed Hannah in a higher regard, regardless of whether you know it's right or not, what does that do for the other people? Ladies, can I just ask this? Do you like being second fiddle to any other instrument? The answer is no. Guys, can I just say this? Ladies never like to be second fiddle to anything. And if that lady in your life is second fiddle to anything, you're out of check and you need to get right. All right. Because Hannah could not have children, her husband tried to lessen the grief with an extra blessing. This is just like a dude, isn't it? Oh, babe, you can't have kids, but how about this? I'll just give you a double blessing. Here's two pork chops, but that wouldn't work. That wouldn't work. That is not right. Mm-mm. No, Ronnie, it's not kosher. But it's so funny because the scripture says there's nothing new under the sun in Ecclesiastes. And men, we're just as silly as we've ever were. Here's a lady who's wrestling with something that's very intimate and personal, and we think, well, how about I just give you, you know, the credit card and you can go shop. I mean, it's kind of like that, right? So that was problematic too. He's not doing very well. Verse 6, her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So here twice, we see a very difficult statement, and we're going to touch on that in just a second. Verse 7, it happened year after year, as often as they went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. So we see two different difficult passages here. First one is this, is the wife, the second wife, I mean, let's just call it what it was. She was bullying Hannah to the point of tears and all those things. And that's a terrible thing. It's terrible. It's a terrible thing. And she would do this. And if Hannah wasn't wrestling with her own struggles, then, you know, then this lady would, you know, dogpile her. And this is what I know. Girls can be mean. I learned this a long time ago. You can't put more than three girls in a room and hope for it to last. Am I right? All right. I know you're laughing because it's uncomfortable, but I'm telling you, you put more than about three girls together, it's not if, it's when. Now, the difference is we dudes, we could put a whole room full together and we're good. And even if we get sideways, we're just going to punch it out and then we'll get good again. But girls can be so mean. Secondly, we see twice mentioned the closing of Hannah's womb. Now, this week I was asked a very difficult question, and I don't have time to tell you what it was. But one of the things that I failed into when I was a younger believer was this, the thought that I had to have an answer to every question. Well, here's the answer to every question. God doesn't give us an answer to every question. I wrestled with the idea that as as a minister, I needed to have an answer. I needed to be able to draw a correlation. Well, my friends, I have grown to realize that there's some questions I just don't have. And to try is perilous at best. So twice we see a very uncomfortable passage where it says that God had closed up Hannah's womb. Sometimes God's will and our wants aren't the same thing. Amen? Now, the challenge that we face is what are we going to do when we come to what seems to be an impasse? Well, when we come to those, we have to understand God's sovereignty over Hannah and over us. What God was choosing to do was well within God's curfew. Curfew, no, that's not right. Purview. God's timing. God exists outside time. We wrestle inside time. And sometimes when God's will and our want aren't in harmony, it could be that God's working in a time frame that we don't understand. And that's hard because that means we're called to wait on the Lord, and waiting's hard, isn't it? Thirdly, it's God's glory. It is God's desire to glorify himself. And in the closing up of Hannah's womb for this season, God, who works outside time, is working on his glory. Now, sometimes we don't see that. Can I? No, 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 no. Thank you, Lord. I almost went down a... Verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? He said, what? Ladies, it's just you and me right here. We dudes can be so stupid. We really can. Guys, I know we don't like to admit it, but that's about one of the stupidest things I've ever heard. You know, Tom Jones wrote a song one time, but we're not going to sing that. But, you know, Elkanah, he may have been a great dude, but I just don't think, the challenge that we face here is he loved his bride and he wanted to help. But sometimes we just don't think before we speak. Now, ladies, I can tell you I'm guilty. Sometimes I want to help and I just don't know how. And secondly, I don't know if my wife wants it. I do better now. I'm a problem solver. So when my bride would come to me with something, well, in my mind, she wants me to fix it. I've learned better. I have, haven't I, love?
Yes.
See? That's a firm yes from the front row. And I've even become so disciplined, I'll ask, love, are you asking for my help? Because sometimes guys, ladies, don't really want your help. They just want you to listen. And sometimes they just want you to hold them. You can't fix it. What was Elkanah going to do? But his intentions were good. It's just the outcome sometimes is not so good. Good intentions don't always produce good outcomes. Amen? But can we also agree on this? Can we have the grace to value the intentions? It doesn't always come out the best way. Well, let's be kind and gracious. And accept the good intentions. No, I'm not going to share that one either. You guys just don't have any idea what goes on in this mind. To his credit, Elkanah had brought Hannah to Shiloh. Now, he's not perfect by any means. But what he did do is he provided for his family and he led them to the presence of the Lord. Now, my friends, if we can do that, then we're on the good road. Brothers, let me say this. Provide for your family and always lead them to the presence of God, and you will be doing well. So my question to us today as we prepare to depart one another is this. How is your worship, your personal worship, your small group worship, your worship through work, and your corporate worship? How is your worship? Is there something that might be hindering one of those? Now, what I'm not going to say that you can't have one without the other, but I will say this, is each of them, it exponentially grows upon the other. If you don't really seek to have personal worship time in some form, then eventually corporate worship time is not going to be of value to you. Those all kind of rest upon each other to a degree. So my question to you and to me is this, how is your worship? And only you can answer that. And then once you ask that question, the second question is there something, is there someone that is hindering your worship, affecting your worship? And if there is, my counsel to you is take it to the Lord. And it may be you need to visit with someone about it. It's okay. I'll be your huckleberry, but if you don't want to talk to me, that's okay. There's lots of people here. But sometimes when we are wrestling with worship and the barriers to worship, one of the best things we can do is have a conversation with spiritual people because they may have a perspective, they may have an experience, but they most assuredly would have a compassion and an encouragement for you. So let's just pray over these two questions, shall we? Father, we again thank you for this day, and we thank you for Hannah. God, what difficult circumstances she's living and walking in. And Lord, her husband was trying, not always succeeding, but trying. And Father, today we, as individuals and as a collective body of faith, are contemplating the question, how is our worship? And Lord, quite truthfully, there's only one expert on that, and it's not me. Lord, I am not an expert on my worship. You are, because you're the recipient of it. Father, I pray for myself, and I pray for each one under the sound of my voice, Lord, that you would speak into our hearts and give us a fair and loving and gracious evaluation of our worship. Lord, not only for your glory, but for our good, Lord, we know that when we are worshiping well, we are the immediate benefactors of that. And then like a river of refreshing water, it runs into our family and into our community and into our workplace, into our sporting events. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each and every heart here this morning. And Lord, help them to see their worship as you see it. And Father, I pray that you would bring into very clear focus those things, those people, those feelings, Lord, that would hinder us from our worship being what you would have it to be. Lord, none of those things are more valuable to us than our freedom of worship. And Father, I pray that you would give us the wisdom and the courage to seek you, Lord, to seek the wise counsel of others, and Lord, perhaps in some ways, set aside those things that might hinder us. Father, help us to do this for your glory. Lord, help us to do this for our own personal benefit. And Lord, help us to do this, Lord, that we might be your representative to our world. Lord, that so desperately looks for what only God can provide. Father, we love you and we thank you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.